Thank you again, worship team, for leading us in corporate worship here this morning. If you are interested in being a part of our worship team, I know a few weeks back we had a conversation with a few of you, and so I'm looking to have a meeting with people who are interested in being on the worship team and those who are already on the worship team, so we can kind of begin to nail down some of the changes that we have to make and things like that. And so thank you for just the changes that we have been making on the fly, and they've been doing a great job with that. And so thank you, the sound guys as well, the sound people up there, and the worship team here. Thank you for all of the service that you do here at this church. If you could take your copies of the scripture and turn to the book of Acts, we are now just starting in chapter 3 here. This past week, as I said, we got to go on a mini vacation here for a few days. Got stuck in Wisconsin for one extra day because of the snow, but it was good to get away and have like a new normal for a while. And on Thursday, we got home on late Thursday night, and we kind of got unpacked and things like that. And then we woke up on Friday morning, and we all woke up and we sat on the couch and we looked at each other and say, "What do we do now?" Because the last 4 or 5 days, we've been waking up and we've had breakfast made for us, and then we would go play some games and go to the water park. And so it was kind of structured that way, and now we're back to normal, if you will, and our whole ordinary thing is just completely thrown off, if you will. And it kind of shows us that just from an early age, we try to get some ordinary routine in our life, some structure in our life. Parents, we do this with many of our kids. We try to get them on a nice sleep schedule. Some parents treat nap time as like a religious time where it's like, don't get me past this 1 hour right here. There's like, this is where my child needs to sleep. I don't care what's going on. They're sleeping right here. We're going to stop all plans. And they treat it like that to try to get some structure and some routine going. Routine and structure is important to us. And we know it's important to us because try to add a dentist appointment in the middle of your routine or a doctor's appointment in the middle of your routine and then see how you feel when they're maybe delayed 15, 20, 30 minutes, right? Your whole day seems to be thrown off. We care about those things. And routines are good. They bring convenience. They bring structure. They bring some comfortability with it. But sometimes when we get into a routine, we get some tunnel a vision where we maybe don't stop and look around, where we're so focused on the things that we need to get done in the ordinary life and the mundane of life, and we don't at times stop to look and see things here. The apostles that we're going to run into here, Peter and John, are going through an ordinary day, but they're going to be stopped in their tracks and their gaze and they're going to fix their gaze on the things of the kingdom of God. Let's read Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. We're going to go through verse 11 here this morning. This is the word of the Lord. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, 'Look at us.' And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I do not possess a silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk.' And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and begin to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement." Let's pray this morning over God's word. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray this morning, Lord, that we would be convicted in the areas of which we need to be convicted in. Lord, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, that we would be strengthened in our faith, and may we find joy in these verses. Joy in all circumstances, Lord. Lord, for those who have come in lacking joy, for those who have come in saying, "Where can I even begin to even find joy?" Help them to find joy in Christ in these verses here this morning. Help me become less so you become more, I pray. Help me to get out of the way. And Lord, we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think these verses here can be overlooked because of the well-known part that says, where Peter says, gold and silver I have none, but what I do have I give to you. And many people just kind of know that part of the verse and they kind of maybe miss the importance of what has happened in the other verses around it. And so this morning I thought it'd be good just to kind of do a quick deep dive. So I'm not going to like structure it as like point one, point two, point three. So for you note takers, I'm sorry about that. But we're going to kind of just walk through it here. So we see in verse 1 here, we have to draw our focus to the location that's in front of us. It says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. The temple is in Jerusalem. So we know that we are still in Jerusalem and the temple for prayer. This is going to be important because around here are the Jews, And so they're going to the temple to pray. Now, one of the questions, I don't know if you're like me, but when you read scripture, questions begin to pop up in your mind, right? And things they maybe write down, as in, why were the disciples who are now Christian going to the temple still? That doesn't seem to really make sense because they're Christian and maybe they wouldn't want to go to the temple. And we know that by 70 AD, when the temple is destroyed, there's going to be some differences there. But what we see in the previous verses, in chapter 2, verse 46, that this is what the early church was doing together. They would go to the temple together. The apostles would go to the temple, and the early church and the believers would go to the temple, as it says in verse 46 there. That the day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. So we see this is where they would still go to praise God and still go to do the prayer time. In the book of Daniel, we see the prayer times begin to be established morning, midday, and night, which would be 9 a.m., 12, and 3 p.m. And so they would begin to continue on that path. In fact, many of the early church fathers would still follow this in the beginning of the early church. They would still follow these prayer times. Even after the temple is destroyed, they would still follow those prayer times of 9, 12, and 3. If you are interested in early church history, I would say that as of right now, the Sunday school that we're going through is actually on the early church. And so this morning we talked about the canon of Scripture and how we begin to understand how we got the Bible that we have today. And we're looking at the early church fathers and the struggles of the early church. I think it's very important to go through the early church fathers and the things that they were dealing with. So if you're interested in that, I would say come to Sunday school and we're going through that. But we see that they were continually going to the temple for that prayer time, but also it's the time where everyone was gathered together. So what a perfect time, what a perfect opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ to the Jews. And we see that this is what the Great Commission, the commission was to start in Jerusalem. That they're in Jerusalem still, just like in the day of Pentecost where that happened in Jerusalem, they're still in Jerusalem, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So salvation is being offered here to the Jews. We're going to see this kind of throughout, that they're going to go to the synagogues first, to the Jews first. So we see that there's an importance still here with that. So first we see the location, that they're still in Jerusalem, and what an opportunity to preach to the Jews the goodness of Christ. Next that we see then is that this is just an ordinary day. There's nothing special about this day. It's ordinary. The Jews would go to the temple daily for prayers and praise. The disciples would go to the disciples of the early church. They would go to the temple for praise and prayers at these times. It was nothing new for the apostles and for those who were going to it. Just an ordinary, this is what we do kind of day. And it wasn't just ordinary for them, but it was ordinary for the person that were introduced by Luke, the man who was lame. Now, Luke, being the physician and historian that he is, he gives us great details here of this man. We don't have a name, but we know a lot about him. One, that he's been lame since birth. Okay, he's been lame since birth. So he's had this issue since the very beginning. It's not something that happened to him later on, but this has been something that has been an issue with him from the beginning. A little bit later on in the verses, we're going to see that the issue was with his ankles and with his feet. That's where the issue lied. Luke, being the physician, cares about where the issue was, right? It wasn't just that it was just an affliction that he was lame, but he tells you where the affliction was. And a little bit later on in chapter 4, we're going to find out that this man was 40 years old. He was 40 years old. And this was a common day because it says day by day they brought him to this gate, the beautiful gate. They brought him to it day by day. So this is just a normal day for him. Now, is it normal since he's 40? Has it been normal for him for 40 days straight? I don't think so. I think his parents probably took care of him for a while first, right? But now, being an adult, I can probably safe to say that he's probably been doing this for at least 20 years, begging for alms and being a part of that group that would go there. In fact, many people would go who had afflictions, who needed help, would go to this spot to beg for alms. It was a perfect spot because it says here that they were at the beautiful gate. And the beautiful gate in the temple was the one that separated the court of Gentiles to the court of women. And if we remember, the court of women that we saw in Mark's gospel was where you would give all your offerings to. It's where all the other sepulchres were on the walls and you would give your offerings to. And so many of the beggars would sit right there knowing that people were coming to the spot where they were going to give, and they would say, hey, we're going to give some money to the temple. The Pharisees are around us, and since we have a more work-based idea of salvation, let's throw a little bit extra to the beggars here. And so this was the perfect spot for beggars to go. If you will, this is just a normal day for this man, as if this is his day job. This is where he goes day by day to receive the gifts that people are throwing to him because of it. So it's not just normal for Peter and John, and not just normal for the Jews, but normal for him as well. But what we see in this next verse then is anything but normal. In fact, they're going to be disrupted. Their normal activity, their walk of which they walked every single day, is going to be disturbed. They're going to kind of snap out of it, if you will, out of the routine that I'm sure they heard many times as they walked past these people, the call for help, the call for alms, the hey, can you help us with these things? I'm sure many times they've heard this, but for some reason, this time they stop. This time, the ordinary stops. And it says here that Peter, along with John, fixed their gaze on him. I love the wording that Luke uses here for the word gazed there. It's the same word, the same concept idea that Luke uses back in Acts chapter 1, where the disciples are looking upon or gazing upon Christ ascending into heaven. This carries the weight then of looking intently, looking with a purpose, that something is happening, right? It's not just a quick glance at and move by, but it's something that is intently. Something's going to happen. There's a purpose here. They stopped in their tracks. They stopped, pulled themselves out of the ordinary routine of what they do. And they see this man and they fix their gaze upon him. I wondered at this in my own life, and this is a question that I had to wrestle with as I was writing this as well. Are we so caught at times in the ordinary, in the mundane, in what we're doing in life, that it's hard for us to stop and look around? It's hard for us to stop and see the hurting. It's hard for us maybe to see those who are forgotten, those who are lost. We're so focused on our timeline and the things that we need to get done and the routine that we are in that at times we don't stop, we don't hear, and we just continue on that path. One of the songs that I enjoyed when I was a teenager and into my college days, young adult days, was a song by Brendan Heath called Give Me Your Eyes. And in that song, he's asking God to give him the eyes to see what God sees, to see the forgotten, to see the lost, to step out. He says, there's many times where I drive down this road or I'm at this place and I don't even think about the people around me. I don't even have a second thought about that. But Lord, give me your eyes to see the hurting. Give me your eyes to see the forgotten. Give me your eyes to see the lost. Help me to get out of that. Help me to be willing to be inconvenienced, to help, to see, to stop, and to look. I think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. At times, I think we can find ourselves like the Pharisees and the Levite, making excuses of maybe why we couldn't, Well, I'm just too busy. I'm trying to get to this point and do these things, and I'm just too busy. Or what I'm doing is more important than stopping and helping, or to have a conversation with someone, or to share the gospel with someone here. I'm too scared, I'm too nervous, I'm too busy, it's too important. And we make up all these excuses of why we can't. And really, what we're trying to do is justify the reason why we don't, right? That's what excuses are, is to try to justify ourselves into it. I pray that we would be found like the disciples here, like the apostles, that we at times would be stopped in our tracks, stop than our ordinary day and look around and see and fix our gaze on the kingdom. Now imagine what this man is thinking. As Peter and John, as many people have probably walked by him previously, but now Peter and John stop. Stop. Now, this is probably be different than what he's experienced, because most people, I'm assuming, including those at times maybe where you give to people in need, right, as you pass by, a lot of times we rarely make eye contact with them. A lot of times it's a quick drive-by of just drop it in and move on, right? Even the people who ring the bell, the Salvation Army during the Christmas time, I see many people just like quick drop in the quarters and just get out of there and skedaddle, especially my kids, they'll like do a full sprint, like drive, like throw it in there almost and not even like make it in half the time because they're so like whatever, right? And so we see that many people are probably doing this where they're giving money to him, but they're just probably tossing it towards him. They're not really stopping. They're not going to spend some time talking to him. We have to remember too that many of the times they believe that the affliction of why this person was lame since birth was probably due to some sort of sin that his parents did, some sort of sin that he did, and that's why he had these afflictions. That's what they kind of believed back then. And so there would be no time for men like this, for people like this. And so even if you're going to give, it'd be out of the be like, oh God, look how good I am. I'm throwing some money and I'm moving on, right? But these guys stop. Peter and John stop. They fix their gaze on him. Could you imagine what this guy is thinking? Oh man, this is going to be a big one. I'm going to get some big coins here. Like this is going to be really good. And it even says that it draws his attention where he gives them his full attention, that he begins to look upon them in that verse. It says in verse 5, and he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Oh, this is going to be good. I had to ask myself this as well. How many times in our Christian walk do we think that we need something and we need God to answer it this way, but we completely misunderstand what God is actually doing? That maybe our ask is even too small. This guy was just asking for money. He had no idea what was about to come. So many times we might go to our prayers and say, God, if you could just answer this prayer in this way, that'd be fantastic. If I could just get this job, that would be great. If I could just do that and you could just provide that for me, then everything would be good. Many times we find in our Christian walk that that's not how it always works out, right? There are times where those things work out in that way. But we have to trust in God's plan, God's promise. We're going to find out that this man was asking too small of a thing. He just wanted some coins. What he's going to get is so much more. We see then in verse 6. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Walk. Walk. Peter says, I don't have any money to give you, but what I do have is power. Power in Jesus' name. Power. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. And notice how he does that again. He brings it up. As in the day of Pentecost when he was preaching to the Jews and he begins Jesus, the one from Nazareth, right? It's almost like, again, the conviction to the Jews. The Messiah, the Lord, who came down from heaven, the Son of God, the God incarnate, God in flesh, who you just called the Jesus of Nazareth. Right, it's almost like a conviction that he continues to bring to them. And he says, in that power, in that name, in that person, I say, walk. That's the power of which I do. And we see here that the God uses the healing gift. This is a sign gift, just like we saw in the beginning of Acts chapter 2 with the speaking gift of tongues. A sign gift pointing to what? As we said and we talked about, signs are pointing to what? The signs and wonders were pointing to something, pointing to Christ, pointing to the apostles' authority given by Christ, given by Christ. So we see that sign gifts are accompaniment to the apostles as authoritative to their to who they were. Right? It set them apart. God ordained them, called them out to be set apart, and then was giving them the gifts, as we saw in verse 43. The early church were in awe of the signs and wonders of the things that the apostles were doing, the signs and wonders at the hands of the apostles. Right? And what that meant was, the awe there was phobos, to fear, to be reverent to God, to understand that God is in the midst of it, that God is the one who is working through them. Right? And so they are the apostles and God is working through them. They see that there's something set apart, distinct, that God's presence is still there. Paul will mention this. that they would know and be set apart the apostleship because of the signs and wonders that they were doing. We see in 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs, wonders, and miracles. How do you know that they were apostles? How do you know that they were authoritative? How do you know that they were the spokespeople for Christ? Because of the signs and wonders of which they were operating in the name of Christ. The book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, says the same type of thing. Now, I believe the author of Hebrews is Paul, but that's for a different discussion that we can have at a different date. And if you'd like to go back and forth with it, my office is open. We can have that discussion. But Hebrews 2, verse 3, it says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it is at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them by the signs and wonders and by various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. He's talking about the apostles and how do you know that they were the spokesperson for God? How do you know that they were set apart? God ordained them through the miracles, the signs and wonders. And so we see in this miracle that is here, let's not look past that God is authenticating the authority of the apostles here, the authority of the apostles. But also in the same way, it's showing the deity of Christ, that Christ is beyond what they many thought that just Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Nazarene. For Peter says, this power has been given unto me through the name of Jesus. Now, these men have healed without Jesus around them before. When Jesus has sent them out with the 12 and the 72, he's given them power for that specific time to go out and do the signs and wonders and miracles, and he sends them out. But this is the first time, right, that we see recorded that this is a miracle, a healing miracle, done without Jesus here with them on earth. Jesus has died, he has rose again, and he ascended, and now we see that this is the beginning of that. And so it shows that the power was in Jesus' name. It speaks to the deity of Christ, that the miracle happens through the name of Jesus, even when he's not here on earth. So we see then it authenticates Jesus, authenticates the apostles in this miracle. Then we see in verse 7, and seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. Now what I want to say in verse 7 here that we see is the wonderful truth of God's power and man's obedience. God's power and man's obedience. It was Peter's hand extended that grabbed hold. It was Peter's obedience in stopping. It was Peter's obedience in fixing his gaze. It was Peter's obedience to say what he said and not just give the comfortability of maybe just passing some coins to him. But instead, he stops. He's obedient to it. And then the power of Christ works through him. We see this many times in Scripture, right? Moses' obedience and God's power with Moses and the staff and parting the Red Sea. Or when Moses raises his hand and they're winning the battle, right? God's power is still the one that's doing it, but it's through the obedience of Moses. We see in the book of Judges, Gideon, for instance. It was Gideon's sword, it says in Judges 7, but it was God's power, God's sword and Gideon's sword. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? So we see this wonderful truth at work that God gives power, that God is power, and he uses our obedience. He works his power through our obedience. Now, that is not to say that God is powerless without our obedience. May it never be. When I say that, may you never think that way. I can recall from when I was a kid. I don't know why this stuck with me. It always has, and it always will, and I can find the clip because it always brings it back. It was, I don't know if you ever heard of a pastor named Miles Monroe. I believe he passed away in a plane crash shortly after this, but he was on TBN with Benny Hinn. So you can kind of tell where this is going just based upon those names, right? They were talking about this very concept of God's power and man's obedience to it. And they have the wrong view of it, where Miles Monroe said these things. He just kept quoting, he kept saying different things to prove his point. But he kept saying, God can do nothing on earth without humans giving him access. God has the power, but you give the permission. He can do anything, meaning God can do anything, but you permit him to do it. Those are the quotes that he was giving when it comes to this idea of God's power and man's obedience. I wonder if he ran into Psalms 115 ever, that God is in heaven and does whatever he pleases. I've heard arguments back, though, that says, oh, that just means that God can do anything he wants in heaven, not on earth. Well, apparently you haven't read Psalm 135, that God does whatever he pleases on heaven and on earth, right? And so don't get it twisted that that's not what I mean when I say that God's power and man's obedience, that God is just waiting for our obedience and he is powerless without our obedience. That's not what I'm saying. But what we do see the truth is that God uses faithful, obedient followers. God uses faithful, obedient followers. That there's power in it. Like I said a few weeks back, that the things that we do in prayer and the things that he's given us in the work of the Holy Spirit in our life gives us actual power. Not just some religious checkbox that means nothing, but he actually gives us power. And he's saying, are you faithful? Are you obedient? It brought up the question in my mind, have we flipped what Peter has said to this lame man as the church today? Have we flipped it? Where instead of Peter saying, silver and gold, I have none, but what I have, the power of Christ, I give to you. Have we exchanged power for comfortability in the church today? Have we exchanged what God has, the power, or have we exchanged it for the likability, the comfortability, the money, where we would go to the lame man and say, well, power, I have none. You're going to remain the same, but I got some coin. I got some comfortability here. May we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. May we be submissive to the Holy Spirit in our life, that we receive power for it, that it equips us for every good work, every good work. May we rise in the morning and that be our prayer. Lord, use me. Help me to be a faithful, obedient follower to you. Holy Spirit, guide me in the direction. Help me to have eyes to see. Help me not to be caught in the ordinary, caught in the mundane, but help me to see beyond myself. Help us to lean into that this morning. How about that be our prayer in the morning as we rise? Then we get to verse 8. Part of verse 7, part of verse 8, right? That he immediately, his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. We see a miracle done, a mighty work of God done here in this man's life. Now, when it comes to miracles, I want to do a few things here explaining what miracles are, because there are some things that kind of get lost in today's society when it comes to miracles. There's this focus and confusion when it comes to miracles. So I want to draw some things that we can see from the miracle that we just witnessed here in this text. Number one, it's God ordained. Miracles are God's will. God ordained the miracles to happen. Okay? God is the one who ordained it. It was through the power of Jesus' name, right? Not the power of the apostles, not the power that Peter had, but it was through Christ. Yet not I, but Christ in me, as we sung this morning. I want us to also notice that this man has been here for many years, and he's 40 years old, and that put him around the time, too, that Jesus was here and doing his ministry for that time. And so we can begin maybe to see that there was an opportunity for maybe Jesus to heal him at a time, or be healed on any of the other days that Peter and John were walking by him leading up to this point. And we know that this was a popular place for beggars and people like him with afflictions to be asking for help, to be asking for that. So day by day they were coming, but no healing came to them on those days, on those times. And the healing happened to this man, but maybe not the others that were at the gate. Miracles happen because of God's will. God ordains them, right? Number two thing that we see is miracles are not dependent upon the faith of the recipient. Now, yes, when I say that, at times, there definitely is times where faith plays a role in it, that faith is a part of the miracle that God does. But remember what this man was asking for. Was he asking for a miracle? Was he asking for salvation? He wasn't asking for any of those things. He was asking for money. He was asking for money. That's what he was asking for. Sadly, I've seen so many times in the church that I grew up in especially, I remember there was a time that there was a person in a wheelchair and we brought him up to the front and we said, hey, you're going to be healed. You just got to believe enough and we believe enough and we're going to play some music and you just start worshiping God and if you believe enough, we're going to get out of this wheelchair. And we prayed and we had people praying in tongues and we had people doing all these things and trying to get this young man to walk. And at the end of it, he's crying because he's not getting up. He can't get up, and he's crying about it. And I want to know what one of the person said to him. It can't be God's fault. God's will is always to heal. And it can't be our fault because we have enough faith as we're praying for you. It's on you. Where's your faith? Are you lacking in faith? Are you lacking in faith? That broke him. That broke him. And he left and he never came back to the faith. I still have a conversation with him at times. He goes, I'll never go back to the church because I don't have enough faith. I don't have enough faith. I've seen miracles happen or say that they happen where someone's back hurt or hand hurt or whatever it was. And for that moment of adrenaline rush as they're up on stage, it feels better, right? And then a couple hours later, the next day, you see him walking around. I saw that at kids camp one time. One of the kids was praying for one of the helpers who had a hurt back. His back seemed to be fine. And everyone's like, oh, look, a miracle happened. The kid's a miracle worker. That's awesome. And they really built up this whole thing around this kid that healed this guy. 2 days later, the guy is limping, holding his back again. And they're like, well, it couldn't be that it was just an adrenaline rush of that. But instead, this guy's lack of faith made him lose his miracle. And so we have to get away from this concept here because that's not the case we see. Any miracle that Jesus does is we don't see that is the case. I just want to draw our attention to that. So first, we see that it's God ordained. Second, it's not dependent upon the faith of the person. Number three is that it happens instantly. Miracles happen instantly. As we see in this text, it says immediately it happens. There is no slow process. There is no, I can kind of walk a little bit. You should pray a little bit more. Oh, I can stand up now. Oh, let's do some running. Let's do some jumping jacks, right? It's not, it's instant. It's instant. It's immediate. Every time we see Jesus do a miracle, it's immediate, right? Number four, it's creative in nature. It's creative in nature. It says here that Luke said that his feet and ankles begin to strengthen. This is new bones, new muscles, new tendons begin to form in this man's feet and in this ankles. It's creative in nature. It's not taking a leg and loosening the shoe a little bit and twisting the leg around to make a leg look longer than the other and to begin to form it so it's looking the same length again. It's no parlor trick, right? It is creative in nature. Number five, it's complete. It's complete. The man then instantly is up. His feet and ankles are strengthened, and he's walking, leaping, and praising God. It's instant. It's complete. And number six is verifiable. In verses 9 and 10, we see that he goes into the temple, and people are like, hey, is that not the lame guy who is in front of the beautiful gate day by day, who's been lame since his birth, and now he's walking around leaping? It's verifiable. People notice it. Many of the miracles today, they must happen at the same time that they're searching for Bigfoot, because we can't verify them. They're not around. It doesn't seem like they're actually there, or blurry at best. I remember one time at a youth convention, the guy was up there for 25 minutes explaining all the miracles that he did in some third world country. And it's like, dude, I know you have a cell phone, so why are you not recording it? And then a person in the front begins to have a seizure, probably because of all of the strobe lights and things that they were doing for the worship part of it. And the person has a seizure and is like, okay, now's the perfect time. Go show everyone your miracle power of healing. And he called the staff over and they carried it out and he just kept talking about all the miracles that he did overseas in third world countries. It's like, okay, right? It's not verifiable then, right? But every miracle we see is God ordained, is not dependent on the faith, is instant, is creative in nature, is complete, and is verifiable. Now, does that mean that God does not do miracles today because of many times we don't have those? I believe that God still can do miracles today. I think the biggest miracle that God does, and I know miracles, is because he takes a heart of stone and turns it to a heart of flesh. Takes a heart that is an enemy against God and to one that loves God again. That's the greatest miracle that God still does today. But we begin to see then that the crowd begins to see him and the miracle happens and the crowd begins to gather as we see in verse 11. They bring him into the temple with them. He's clinging on to John and Peter. He's thankful for the work, and he praises God. What he thought he needed was just some money, but we see that he is completely changed, not just in the physical, but in the spiritual. He's there now, not just trying to beg for things, but he's praising God. He's praising God. And the people then begin to gather, because again, healing, the sign that the apostles do, is a sign that points to whom? To Christ. And Peter says, okay, now is the time. It's a divine moment now to preach the gospel of Christ again, just like he did in Pentecost. What does Peter say? We're going to find out next week what Peter said in that sermon. But before we leave today, I mentioned joy in praying. And I want us to see the man here who was suffering for years and years, now brought to complete joy. Complete joy. Praising God. This is the mark of a Christian, that we are to be joyous, that the evidence of our life would be joy. We see this in 1 John 1:4. He says, "These things that I write to you, so that your joy may be complete." Well, what are those things that he writes that our joy would be made complete in? Read the verses maybe right before that. He says, "What from the beginning what we have heard," this is 1 John 1:1, "we have seen with our eyes, we have looked and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us," Jesus Christ, right? "What we have seen and heard and proclaimed to you also, so that you may, that you too may have fellowship with us, as indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." Why can we have joy? Because of Christ. Why could this man have joy? Was it just because he was healed? There's some joy in that, absolutely. He was leaping in that as well. But we see he needed just more than a physical joy. More than that. But it was a spiritual one as well. So this morning, do we have joy in our hearts? Do we have joy? Are we marked with joy? Or we have evidence of joy? Now for some of us, you're saying, "Well, you don't know my circumstances. You don't know what I'm going through right now. You don't know what my life has been like before. You're talking joy? How? How can I have joy in the struggles, in the pains, in the things that I am going through? I got to fight day by day." You don't know the battle of the mind when everyone leaves and the doors are closed and I'm sitting in my room by myself. You don't know that battle. I would encourage you this morning to run to the Psalms. To run to the Psalms. Go to Psalm 16, where it says we can have joy in the Lord's provision. Run to Psalm 68, where it says we can have joy because the Lord is powerful. Run to Psalms 47. We have joy that the Lord reigns and is sovereign over all things. Run to Psalm 97 that says we have joy in the Lord that he is just. Run to Psalm 104 that says we have joy that God is glorious. Run to Psalms 100 that says we have joy that God loves. And Psalm 118, joy in the redemption of God, that we can look upon Christ. I encourage you that as you go through these struggles and life happens and struggles happen and pain comes, but we are to be marked by joy because of who Christ is, what Christ has done for us. Is Christ enough to fill that joy for you? Don't be blinded by your circumstances. If it's a blindfold that goes on you, that Christ is not there, or that Christ and the things of God are not there any longer because you're blindfolded by all your circumstances and struggles. But instead, run to those verses. Run to the Psalms. Run to Christ. Know that he is your great provider, that he is provision. Know that he is clothed in love, glory, justice, power, mercy. And know that he has redeemed you if you are in Christ. In fact, Christ doesn't have to do another blessing for you the rest of your life. He died for you. He freed you from the curse. He freed you from your sin. He freed you from the sting of death. So no matter what you're going through today, no matter what you're struggling with today, find joy in Christ. Find joy in the things that he provides for us. We're going to have a chance to do that after I pray to sing a joyous song together before we leave. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we again are so thankful for your word. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would not be caught in the ordinary mundane of life. Lord, that we would not be caught so much holding on to our structure, our routine, that we wouldn't have eyes to see the hurting that goes around us. Lord, that we would open ourselves to be inconvenienced at times, to be uncomfortable at times. Lord, that we would see those who need to hear the gospel. Lord, we have people that we run into on a regular basis, on a daily basis. Lord, at our works, or our work, our school, the groups that we're in, the time waiting in line at a grocery store. Lord, help us to see those moments. As John and Peter were just walking by doing their everyday life, this time they stopped. And so help us to be aware. Give us opportunities this week to stop and to see and to provide joy and hope in someone's life. And Lord, I just pray for all those who are hurting. Lord, I pray for those who maybe have never come to Christ, who don't know you as Lord and Savior, who are not, Lord, I pray that you begin to work in their heart, Lord, to experience the joy. Lord, yes, sorrow over sin, but joy that you have taken them away for those who trust in Jesus. I pray that they would run to you in their repentance. Lord, that they would take their circumstances and put them on you, Lord. As you said, lay your burdens upon me, and I will carry them for you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who is struggling with joy this morning, Lord, that they would run to the Psalms, they would run to your word and find complete joy in you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.